Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all today.
Thank you.
A little chilly outside. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving.
Yes, sir.
We did. We made the harrowing trip up 95 to visit our daughters. I tell you, this one motorcycle looked like he was running a, I don't know, what do you call that?
Slalom.
I mean, he was between the cars. Whew, it's scary. But we got to see both of our girls and their kids and their husbands, so we had a lot of fun. Hope you did as well.
Yes, sir.
So grab your Bibles. We're going to be back in the Gospels again today. If you would turn with me, we're going to start in Matthew 16. We're going to look at a couple of different places together. Wow, you guys are getting good. You're getting fast. So just to introduce our idea, remind you of what we're working on right now. Many of our contemporaries, people that live in our day and age, would say that Jesus is a great moral teacher. They would say that he is the founder of Christianity, but that he is not divine. At least that's what a lot of people would say. They'd say he's just another man. He's a good man, he's a wise man, he's a great teacher, but he's just another man. Could that be true? Recently, we've been exploring the Gospels to see what they have to say about this debate. And as you know, I very strongly believe they show us that Jesus is God himself come to planet Earth. 3 weeks ago, we looked at his resurrection and talked about how that declared him to be the Son of God with power. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the way Jesus died, all the events surrounding his death, the darkness, the earthquake, the graves being split open. We talked about Jesus' expressions from the cross, how he forgave his enemies, how he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father, how he said, "It is finished." Wow, what was finished? What was he accomplishing on that cross? Last week, we talked about his miracles and how they show us who Jesus is, and he seemed to be very intentionally doing things to communicate to us about who he was through his miracles. This morning we're going to dive into a new area that basically gives us the same message, and we're going to be talking about his teaching, his messages to the people. What did Jesus have to say about his identity? And we'll look at it together, and then you be the judge. Who is Jesus Christ? I believe it's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. Let's pray together, and then we'll start in Matthew 16. Lord in heaven, we are just very happy, very excited to be together again today, Lord, worshiping you, reading from your book, listening for your voice. Lord in heaven, as we always pray, would you be our teacher today? Lord, through my words, through the word of God that we're reading, through your Holy Spirit, would you just speak into every heart and mind and life here today, whether they're here in person or listening online, would you speak into each life? Lord, meet the needs, answer questions, encourage, correct, strengthen us, your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'd like you to consider with me three main thoughts as we look at the Gospels together about this topic. And the first thought is that this message about Jesus' identity was a central theme of Jesus' teaching. Okay, he taught us about a lot of things. He taught us not to be anxious about tomorrow or what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, that our Heavenly Father takes care of us. He taught us to pray. He taught us not to seek glory for ourselves. I mean, so many things, wise things about practical living that Jesus taught. But another central theme of his teaching was his identity, who he was. And so that's where we're going to start. I'd like you to see this. Matthew 16, start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, when he uses the expression "the Son of Man," he's talking about himself. This was Jesus' favorite name for himself. It probably comes from the book of Daniel. If you go back and read through the book of Daniel, he's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. That should say a lot to us as well. But who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, who do people say I am, guys? Verse 14, they said, "Some say John the Baptist." And that was true. Herod is actually possibly the one who started that, because he had John the Baptist put to death. He had John the Baptist beheaded. And then when he noticed all these other miracles happening all around the land of Israel as Jesus was traveling around, he thought, man, he must have risen from the dead. And that's why there are all these miraculous powers at work in him. So some said John the Baptist is who you are, Jesus. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes it a step further. He says, "Who do you say I am?" It's all about his identity here. Who am I? Check out Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what is Peter saying? The Greek word for the Christ here is Christos, and it literally means the anointed one. So if you go back through the Old Testament over and over again in the Old Testament, the anointed one, God's promising to send the anointed one. This is the one who's going to come. He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to deliver them. He's going to set them free. We talk about it a lot at Christmas time because there's so many prophecies about Jesus coming here. Just think about, I mean, most people know this one, but think about Isaiah 9:6. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prophecy of Jesus Christ and his identity. So, and we have many of those. He's the anointed one, Peter said. You're the Son of the living God. Well, what does Jesus think about this answer? Verse 17, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, "Peter, you nailed it. The Son of God." So we're going to talk more about what Jesus goes on to say to Peter in the following verses in a couple of weeks. We're not going to get there today. But I'd just like you to keep this thought in mind. The very first thought is, this is a central theme. Jesus' identity is a central theme of his teaching. And the other passages that we look at this morning are just going to make that more and more clear. He talked about this from so many different angles. Who he is important. Very important. All right, the second point I'd like to make is that Jesus' identity was not only something he taught about, but it was a huge point of disagreement between him and the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership. Okay, I hate to say they were fighting about it, because that sounds a little strange for Jesus to be fighting about something, but they were in debates about it all the time. Okay, turn back, look at the beginning of the chapter. All right, you're in Matthew 16. Look at the beginning of the chapter. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, when they're asking for a sign, what they're asking for is a miracle. Jesus, do another miracle for us. Prove something to us. How is it that you're able to just say all these authoritative things? Why do you feel like you can go in the temple and clean out the temple? Why do you think you have all this authority? Give us a sign from heaven. Jesus' response to them is so interesting. Look what he says in verse 2. He replied to them, "When it's evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sun is red.'" I mean, the sky is red, excuse me. "And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, "Guys, you are missing something that should be obvious to you. Just like you go out in the evening and you see the sky and you know what's coming next, you are missing something that should be very obvious to you. Either you're missing it or you are being very dishonest with yourselves and with me and with this whole nation that you're supposed to be leading. You're missing something." And then he goes on to rebuke them in the very next verse. In verse 4, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." Now, what does he mean by the sign of Jonah? He's talking about his resurrection. In another one of the Gospels, it says, Jesus says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the depths of the earth." And so just like Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites back in the Old Testament, Jesus becomes a sign to his generation, his people, when he rises from the grave. He's putting those two together for them. It's fascinating that they keep wanting a sign, because anyone who is following Jesus around, he was constantly doing them. It was miracle after miracle after miracle. And it just appears that they don't want to believe. But Jesus even takes it a step further than this. Look at the next verse. "The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Now, they don't understand exactly what he's talking about, so he explains it to them down in verse 12. He didn't say to beware of the leaven of bread, but to watch out for the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What's going on here, brothers and sisters, is that the Jewish leaders don't want to believe Jesus is who he claims to be. Think about this with me for a moment. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he immediately started drawing crowds, right? He's baptizing down in the Jordan River, and these crowds of people are coming to them, and he's telling the soldiers how to live, and he's telling the tax collectors how to live. He's drawing these huge crowds. So the Jewish leaders immediately come out, and they say to John, "Are you the one? Are you the anointed one?" And he says, "Nope, I'm not the Christ." "Well, who are you then? Are you Elijah?" "Nope, not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" "Nope, I'm not the prophet." He turned them down, you realize they almost never ask Jesus this question? It's fascinating, isn't it? Jesus comes out. He's baptized by John the Baptist. He begins drawing even larger crowds than John the Baptist. He begins baptizing. He ends up baptizing more people than John the Baptist. But except for one occasion, and we're going to look at that together this morning, these Jewish leaders never ask Jesus that question. Why? I would believe it's because they already know who he's claiming to be. They know. And I'd like to give you three reasons why I believe they know who he's claiming to be. The first one is, John the Baptist told them. Remember when they're questioning him? He says, no, I'm not the prophet, I'm not the Christ, I'm not any of those guys. Well, who are you then? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He says, I baptize you with water. There's one standing among you who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He says, he's coming. He's standing among you. I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoelaces. And then when Jesus comes to him that day, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So the first reason that the Jewish leaders knew who Jesus was claiming to be is because John the Baptist told them. He was a bright neon sign pointing at Jesus. This is your man. This is the guy. Later on in some of Jesus' conversations with the Pharisees, he basically asks them, why didn't you believe John? Why didn't you believe him? But that's reason number one. The second reason I think they know who he's claiming to be is because he read to them from Luke 4. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read you this one real quick. Or you're welcome to turn to Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, Jesus has just started his public ministry, and he shows up in his own hometown in Nazareth, and he shows up at the synagogue. Okay, so they know him. He's a local boy, but he's become a rabbi. He's become a traveling teacher. So they invite him to read the scriptures that morning. Would you like to read for us this morning? And he agrees, and they hand him the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Jesus reads to them. Luke 14, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was reading a prophecy, one of the prophecies, about the anointed one. And he said, right there for all of them to hear, this has been fulfilled in your hearing today. They knew who Jesus was claiming to be. It's everywhere in his teaching. In a moment, we're going to turn to another place where you will see it. But there's a third reason they knew he was claiming to be, and that is simply his authoritative teaching and his miracles. People who came to listen to Jesus were constantly saying, no one's ever spoken like this man has spoken. Remember one time the Jewish leaders actually send some of their men to try to arrest him. Bring him in, they say. And they end up coming back and they're like, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? And they say, no one ever spoke like this man speaks. Not only that, but in miracle after miracle after miracle, he was demonstrating who he was. He was not just performing miracles for the incidental momentary relief of hunger or relief of an illness, but he was doing it to demonstrate who he was. Remember, I know we talked a lot about the miracles last week, but one of the ones we didn't cover, remember, they bring this lame guy into Jesus. Jesus looks at him, he has compassion on him, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the Jewish leaders kind of gasp. They go, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Point. Well, Jesus' response then is, well, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? And he does. He's healed on the spot. He picks up his pallet and he walks. And Jesus is doing these things. He's putting his teaching together with his miracles so that these folks will know who he is claiming to be. They're fighting about it all the time. But I want you to see one more crystal clear example that this is a central message of Jesus' teaching. If you would turn to John chapter 10. So we're going to take the rest of our time this morning, pretty much, to go through a lot of this chapter. I do have one more point for you that we'll cover at the end. But I just want you to see Jesus talking about who he is extremely important. All right, John 10, start with me in verse 1. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he was saying. So he's using an illustration. He's talking about a shepherd and his sheep. And really the main message in this illustration, Jesus is going to explain it to us in just a moment. But again, it's about his identity. He's the owner of the sheep. Keep going in verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus' identity is he's the owner. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the way, our way. He's the Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus is offering salvation here. He is offering abundant life here. He goes on to talk about how a hired hand, if a hired hand sees a wolf coming, he's going to run. He says, "Not me. I am the owner of the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He then starts talking about having other sheep. So this immediately begins a new debate with the Jewish leadership. If you drop down to verse 22, he's at this feast. And the Jews gather around him. And they're saying to him, here's that one example I was telling you about where they finally do almost seem to ask him who he is. But really, you can tell that they already understand what he's saying. It's kind of like the elephant in the room when they don't want to say the words. But they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? Verse 24, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Look at his answer. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. Jesus is offering salvation. He is offering abundant life. He is offering eternal life. What more does he have to do for us to understand who he's claiming to be? Who can offer you eternal life but God himself? Who can offer you forgiveness of sins but God himself? But he doesn't end there. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. He's claiming to be one with God. Okay, again, the Jews don't have any trouble understanding. They immediately, in the very next verse, they pick up stones. They're going to stone him. They're going to kill him. And what do they say? Verse 33, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Okay, they finally said it. Evidently, they finally heard him. You're claiming to be God. He's been trying to communicate it for a long time, but you're claiming to be God. So it's an important question for us. Who is Jesus? Is he who he claimed to be? I am so fascinated with the way C.S. Lewis talks about this because he talks about how Jesus could either be one of three things. You know, people nowadays say, well, he's a great moral teacher. C.S. Lewis says he hadn't left you that option. He's not a great moral teacher. He is, if he's the last of these three, he either has to be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of glory himself. You see, if he claims to be God, and he knows he's not God, he's a liar. And he's trying to convince you that he can give you eternal life when he really can't, because he's just another human being, just like you. If he claims to be God and he doesn't know, then he's a lunatic, like someone you put in an insane asylum. So he really hasn't left us any other option. He must be the Lord of glory. Otherwise, he's very confused or he's not speaking the truth. That's the point that C.S. Lewis is making. And it leads me to the last point I'd like to make with you, point number three, is that the way that Jesus lived and the way that he taught, I believe, show us very strongly that he is no liar, he is no lunatic, but he is the Lord of glory. He is the God of heaven who came to earth to save my soul and your soul. Remember what Peter said. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, you nailed it. Remember what he just said just a moment ago in this chapter. I and the Father are one. We're one. I'd like you to read to the end of the chapter with me. Start in verse 37. Because Jesus kind of puts this all together. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What Jesus is describing is what we believe from the Bible called the Trinity, that God is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, literally in three persons. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. So again, the question is for you. Who do you believe Jesus is? I believe this is the most important decision of your and my life because it determines our eternal destiny. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the way to salvation. So I'd just like to make that offer again this morning. If there's anyone here who has not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and made him Lord of your life, I invite you to do that. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And so in one simple act, there's two parts to this one act of coming to know him as your Savior. But the first part is turning away from sin. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And repentance just means turning 180 degrees. So we turn away from sin in faith. We trust what he says about us. We turn away from sin and we turn to him. And we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. Will you save my soul? Will you forgive my sins? Will you be the Lord of my life? I invite you to make that decision today if you've never made it before. And our ladies are going to come and lead us in a final song here in just a moment right after we pray. If anyone has questions about this, wants to talk more about this, I would love to meet with you right after the service, try to answer any questions that you have. But I invite you to make him your Savior and Lord today. Please pray together with me. Dear Father in heaven, thank you again for these words from your book. Lord, your offer of forgiveness, your offer of abundant life, because we now know you, we now have the power to say no to sin. Lord, the offer of eternal life. Lord, what promises? Thank you for them. Lord, help us to take full advantage of your coming to earth, Lord. To believe in you, to believe in your Father, to find eternal life and forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for these dear friends, brothers and sisters here with me today. I just pray for your blessings on them. And I pray these things in the beautiful name of Christ. Amen.